Okay. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you and we glorify you, Lord. You're worthy of our praises. We thank you, Father, for this avenue of fellowship that you've given us. We thank you for it, Father. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us all into that realm of one accord. Man, because I know when we get into that one accord, buildings are going to shake. Glory to God. Yes, Lord, and I praise you for that, Father. Lord, be with us tonight. Lead us, guide us. Give us the things that you'd have us to talk about. And Lord, if there's any prayers that need to be said tonight, that they would be instantly answered, because we know that you're going to do it. As you said, when we pray and we believe what we pray, we're going to have it. Now, thank you for it, Father. Thank you for all these fine, wonderful brothers and sisters tonight, Lord. Bless them and let them be a blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, all right. Is there any prayer requests? Okay, what about praise reports? Yeah, Missy.
I'm trying to find my sister's text here. She says, one of the things she texted me today, she said, pray for me to find my purpose, to seek my gift passionately. And I proceeded to tell her her purpose was to come into the image of Christ, and her gift, whatever it would be, would be to minister to others, to help them come into the image of Christ, to become a full-grown man in Christ. But anyway, so I just want to pray that for her. Her name means light or bright. It's actually her. We call her Cindy, but her actual given name is Lucinda. And that's supposedly an Indian name. So my mom wanted to name her. She wanted to name her Utana. And she said she decided not to. She figured she'd probably never live that down. Because Utana is an Indian name. And so my great-grandmother was half Cherokee. But anyway, but her name means light. And I told her, you know, she's supposed to be a light. Anyway, Father, just coming in agreement with Cindy that her eyes would be enlightened to know what the hope of your calling is, and that is Christ in her, the hope of glory, to come into the image of Jesus, to walk and talk and do what you did on this earth. And, to, you know, your Father said that you shall be holy as I am holy, and the Lord said, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And we just thank you, Lord, that Cindy will grow and bear fruit in you quickly, Lord. And I believe she is doing that. But I just ask you just to abundantly bless her, to give her a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, and to fill her with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Lord, and that she would walk worthily of you and bear fruit in all good works, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for her, and show her her gifts, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you will show me when you want me to speak to her about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that that is definitely one gift that is hers, Lord, by faith, and one that you definitely want her to have, as well as all your other people, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you for the work you're doing in her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Lord. We believe with Missy. Thank you, Father, for Answer that prayer quickly.
And else? I also want to share.
Okay. Go ahead.
I've just for a while been really feeling out of sorts off and on, and so on and so forth. And so I got Michael to pray for me today, and I woke up this morning and I was just like, I felt all right, other than that I was just tired. I was having a hard time, you know, just getting past the feeling of tired, and just kind of like started feeling kind of achy, and my muscle, my back started knot. And so I had Michael pray for me, and long story short, I feel a lot better, feel energized and everything. And I thank you, Lord, that I am healed and delivered from every attack of the enemy, and that the enemy has no power over me, and curse has no power over me, and by your stripes I am healed and delivered in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father.
Yep.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Leah.
Missy, I wanted to ask you, did you just say your back was hurting?
I was having some knots in my back. All of a sudden, I just started getting these knots in my back.
Do you remember the testimony I gave before the pot blessing? Whatever the last time we met was, but about my back hurting and Eve mentioning about it being internal organs and stuff like that.
Yeah, but that's not what that was. Okay. It was just my.
Are you sure it's not that?
Yeah, okay. It was just my muscles in my back starting to knot like the enemy does to me, and but I've been having issues with. When I sleep, my shoulders, when I get up in the morning, one or the other, or even my hips hurting, you know, kind of like pressure points when you sleep. And I just feel it's like an enemy, and even being comfortable sleeping. And so, yeah, I felt a lot better after Michael prayed for me. So okay. Thank you, Lord.
All right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? iPad, Judy, Gano, Sue.
I just wanted to share a testimony of my friend Jenny. We had prayed for her some time back, and I talked to her today, and she tells me she's healed. She has been taking, they told her that her cancer is in remission, and she is saying, no, it's not in remission. I'm healed. And so she is healed.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
It's not her cancer.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah, she's delivered of that. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, she is. Now, she'll keep that attitude up. It'll stay gone. It'll never come back.
Absolutely. That's what we're talking about. Okay. That's it.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. That's a good one. All right, Missy.
Another thing, when I was about maybe a half an hour from home when I was coming back on Sunday from Tennessee, all of a sudden I started losing speed. And I'm like, what the world? My cruise went off and three lights came on. And so I just gave it gas. But like right away, I'm like, I said, you will not leave me sitting in Jesus' name. I just like, I was forbidden my route to break down on me and leave me sitting and all. And so I started looking online at different things. And a couple of things were saying, a couple people were saying that it intermittently was leaving them sit and stuff like that. And I'm like, you know, I believe there's maybe something worse wrong with it, but the Lord made it minimal. Anyway, one of the things that they said was about your gas cap might not be tight enough or whatever. So I had pulled over when I went out yesterday, and I was like believing that it wasn't going to leave me sitting. I wasn't going to be like afraid to go out and drive it. I'm like, okay, you're not permitted to leave me sitting. You're not going to give me any problems when I'm gone, you know? So I pulled over and took the gas cap off and put it back on and made sure it clicked once. And I got back in and the lights were still on. But when I got out at Walmart and I went in and then came back out, I didn't look down at the dash for a little bit. And I looked down and here my dad calls them idiot lights. None of the idiot lights were on. Anyway, so I was like, thank you, Lord. So that had to have been, it was the gas cap. So thank you, Lord, for it being something tiny.
Amen. Yeah, that gas cap can do that. I remember somebody else having that same problem. Yeah, many years ago. Stupid gas cap. Okay. Yeah, Leon.
Okay, I got prayer from Michael on Thursday night for my back. It was hurting, so he prayed for me, and I was having severe pain, but couldn't sleep all night, and just couldn't get comfortable at all. But anyway, Michael prayed for my back, and that night I couldn't sleep. I slept a little bit better, but I didn't sleep very much at all. And I remembered that Eve, who used to be a nurse, said to Debbie Fenske, who comes on here, Debbie Fenske, that she had some back pain, and she was telling her it was across her back, and Eve told her that it could be her kidneys are having a problem. So so when I went to the morning meeting on Friday, I had David pray for my internal organs, not my back. I said, Michael prayed for my back, so I'm believing that that's healed. If that's the problem, it's healed. So I don't need prayer for that. But I asked him, would you pray for my organs inside? Because I reminded him about that. I was telling Debbie that at one of the meetings. And anyway, so Saturday, I was feeling pretty good. And I gave that testimony to everybody that came to the pot blessing. And then Sunday, I had to do some carpentry work. And I had a couple of guys that met me for breakfast, and we were all sitting there. Then Tim came for coffee afterwards. He didn't want to have breakfast, but he said he'd come for coffee. So I said, man, my back is hurting again. He said, no, it's not. It's not hurting. And I said, yes, you're right. So I went ahead to the carpenter job, which would have been a mess. I got the guys to carry all the heavy lumber, and but I did good, you know. And each day it's getting better and better, and so I'm healed, totally healed from whatever it was. Thank you, Michael, and thank you, David, for your prayers. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. All right, Tim, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, this isn't a real big deal, but it was a real blessing on that particular Sunday when we were on that job. Greg got out of his truck or his blazer and jumped out, and the door shut. And he realized his keys were in the ignition, and the doors were all locked, and the windows were locked. And so he was on his phone trying to get a hold of the local sheriff to see if, you know, they could come down. And the only thing he could find on his phone was the 911. There was no phone numbers, or, you know, you could call and leave a message for a particular officer, but there's no way to get a hold of them to come down and use a Slim Jim or whatever. So
yeah,
We found a piece of wire. We were able to pry the corner of the door open just a little bit. And in the natural, you look at this flimsy piece of wire and that electric door lock and the size of that little target down there. And even getting the wire onto the door lock was going to be a miracle. And then having any force at all to push the button, it wasn't going to happen. But we looked at the situation, and Greg said a little prayer, and I agreed with him. And we put that wire in, and it just hit the button, and there was enough force on all the doors. And it took about probably 25, 30 seconds after we prayed for that time this isn't going to work till the time we were in the car and it was all done. And so we did give praise to the Lord. I'd like to acknowledge him in that right here, because in the natural, that wasn't going to happen. So thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That event wouldn't have been so bad, but he had all of his tools locked up in there too. And he's at a job, where he needs all the tools and he's got nothing. So that was a blessing.
Okay. Anybody else? How about anybody got a praise report or prayer? Go ahead, Sue.
Okay. Yesterday at the meeting, actually it was before the meeting, in the morning, morning meeting, I felt really great. We've been walking and stuff, and the next day I felt really great. And then as the morning meeting went on, I started feeling woozy in the head. I didn't know what was going on. My ears were plugged off and on before that. And I kept praying against it and standing on prayer. And so Monday night, I still had some, I didn't feel woozy in the head, I felt better. But I got prayer Monday night because I felt like my left ear especially was in a tunnel, and my right ear was plugged too. So I asked for prayer, and so they prayed for me, and the right ear cleared up pretty well, and the left ear is still kind of not as bad. It's not as bad as it was. So thank you, Lord, for the healing that you gave me. Amen. On my ears, in Jesus' name. Yep.
Thank you.
And no Amen. More ringing in my ear. Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? Anybody got anything they'd like to relate today? Got any kind of story? I got one. I related this morning. It might help some of you with your household salvation. And I'll just, it's come out of old book. It's talking about this guy was praying for his brother. He said, he began to understand that the authority that we have, and while he was praying for his older brother's salvation, who was the wild man of the family, he heard the Lord in his spirit challenge me. He said, "You do something about it." He'd always been praying that God would do something. I asked God to do something about his older brother to save him. He said, I'd been praying for my brother's salvation for many years. He was what you'd call a black sheep. He said, in spite of my prayers, he seemed to get worse instead of better. And I always had to pray. I always prayed, God save him. I'd even fasted. And I was prone to slip back into praying this way. But after the Lord challenged me to do something about it, and after he told me I had the authority, and we do, we sit at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, right? He's the head and we're the body. He said, I said, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of the devil over my brother's life and I claim his salvation. That's what he said. He said, I gave the order and I didn't keep saying it and I didn't keep on praying it. He said, because when a king gives an order, he knows it's going to be carried out. And the devil tried to tell him that his brother would never be saved. But he shut his mind off to that and he started laughing at him. He said, I said, I don't think he'll be saved. I know it. I know he's going to be saved. And I took the name of Jesus and broke your power over him. I claimed his deliverance and salvation. And then he walked away and went to Whistling because the devil was defeated right then. He said, within 10 days, my brother was saved. And this was way after they had been grown up and he'd been praying for his brother most of his life. He said, it took 10 days. He said, I break the power of the devil over my brother in Jesus' name, and I claim his salvation. And then from that point on, he kept, the devil will come around, your brother ain't going to be saved. He's such a, you know. But he said, no, I prayed the prayer of faith. I know he's going to be saved. And that's what we have to do a lot of times, or whatever time, actually. With the household salvation, just believe it. Speak it, believe it, and don't worry about it from then on. It's a done deal. I hope that helped somebody. It helped me. Now, I had to repent this afternoon. One of my family members came back home, and I got a little bit irritated. No, I got plumb mad. And I had to repent, but... I apologized and all of that. And so I went back to believing the Lord, you know. You know, we do that sometimes. We mess up and get off on a rabbit trail. But we just get back on, repent and go on back on, you know. Keep on believing, though. Keep on believing. All right. Anybody else? You know, sometimes we think that we've gotten to a point, and I found this out today. We thought we've gotten to a point. We think we've gotten to a point to where we've gotten over all of the anger and bitterness and all of that stuff, you know. And then somebody comes along in your family that knows where that button is, and they'll push that button. And that's the Lord doing it to tell you, hey, look, you still need to deal with this thing. And so I did. I dealt with it. And now I know to look for it from now on, you know. And that's why God does that, is so we can get back on that holy road, that whole road of perfection, and repent. And it doesn't take just a half a second to repent and tell the Lord you're sorry and tell the person you're sorry. And that's what we do. All right. Now, I told him myself, somebody else turn. I'm just kidding. You don't have to tell on yourself. You don't want to. You better. But anyway. Yeah, Tim.
Yeah, I'm not really going to tell on myself, but it goes along with the book we're studying. You know, every day or so, something comes to mind, and it was, you know, 50 years ago, something that, and I, you know, drawn now to look back and say, am I unforgiving of that? Or, you know, even if I'm not sure, I just, you know, I forgive that person or that event and cast it away. And it's a good cleansing process to, you know, this book we're studying. And then when those thoughts come into your mind, it's been a real benefit for me to, you know, dig that stuff out of the corners and get rid of it. So thanks to the Lord for our cleansing.
Amen. Well, that's exactly right. One thing, what was that? Anyway, I forgot what I was going to say there, and that was distraction. Anyway, I'm sorry. I saw something that distracted me, and I couldn't figure out what it was. It might have been a demon. I don't know. All right, anybody else? Hi, Dave. Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
Well, since we're on the unforgiveness, you know, I mean, kind of talk about that. I got kind of a little bit of a testimony. Or, well, I've overcome in that area considerably the last week or two. And specifically in the area of people pushing your buttons. Like you said, family, they know the right buttons to push. But God, I mean, last so many years, I don't know how many times I've been around the block on this one of the mountain. I gave up even trying to count. And I just thought, well, I need to overcome in this area. But lost folks, most of all, they, you know, the ones that the demons know, you got, you know, who you are, and they see Christ in you, and they just get so riled up and irritated all the time. There's a lady I work with, and I can see, I mean, just, she's been through a lot. And with what little I heard, I can sense, yeah, there's a lot, but I can sense the demons in her do not, most of the time with these kind of cases, yeah, it's the demons keeping me from them, you know, because they're like, yeah, we don't need you talking to her and, you know, reaching out to her for the Lord. And so I sense this is one of those opportunities. And so I used to get offended when these people would poke at me, or they would say, like, you know, oh my gosh, you believe that? I can't believe that. Or, like, let's say, for instance, yesterday, I think we were talking about something at lunch in the break room. It's me, her, and a couple other, about two people, you know, and we'll all sit around, you know, the table there. And so I think I forget how I got to the conversation, but I think I was like, yeah, I don't even have a TV. You know, I haven't had a TV since like 2010, 2009. I just got rid of it because I thought, you know, I wasted so much time, you know, playing video games at the time and just watching. I didn't even have cable at the time, but I was like, it was such a waste. You know, so I got rid of it, and she was just really, you know, she wasn't offended, but she just was like, I can't believe you don't have a TV, you know. And I was like, yeah, I don't have a TV. I don't need one, you know. And I mean, I didn't get to the reason why, but because I knew I'd had her more riled up, and I thought, you know, I don't need to go there. But I mean, eventually, just the fact that she said that, you know, she's like, I can't believe, I don't know anybody who, you know, doesn't have a TV. I was like, oh, I know several people. And she's like, are they related to you? I said, no. So I was mentioning some of you, you know, so, I mean, you know, probably most of you don't even have a TV, you know. And so it's like, because I listened to the David Sunday message. I remember he was talking about how he got rid of his TV at a, you know, when he first became a believer. And it's like, so yeah, I mean, most of us who just, you know, seek the Lord after a while, we just get, you know, rid of those things because they become worthless. So, I mean, usually I would have gotten offended. I was like, you know, because I mean, like, the pride and that offense would have risen up in me. And I'd be like, who do you think you are to come against me? And I was just like, eh, whatever. Okay. You know, I just like, well, Lord, keep on praying for her and just realize, okay, she's lost. You know, she doesn't know it's the demons putting those thoughts in her head and getting her all worked up and, you know, overcome with her emotions. So I just kind of sat there like, yeah, I don't have a TV. So what? So got some deliverance in that area. So, I mean, the past several days, I said the week or so, there's been times where she's kind of made comments, and it's like, I know they're trying to get under my skin, you know, and trying to get me worked up. And I was just like, eh, whatever, you know, she's lost. I keep on praying for her and then, you know, go about my day. So thank you, Lord, for deliverance.
Amen. Thank you, Father. That TV is a gateway to hell. in my estimation, you can get hooked on the news, which takes away from your time. You can get hooked on whatever, movies. I've seen people. I'm not bringing you up, Andrew. This is somebody else. It was a guy we had here. He was hooked on movies, man. He had movies all over the place. He did this, basically the same thing you did, Andrew. He's gone now, but he was really hooked on movies. When I say gone, he's up in heaven now. God delivered him with that too. Yeah. Anything that distracts you from getting in the Word of God. How many of you know we're in perilous times? We're in perilous times. It looks like to me, and from all the words we're getting, that we're looking at umpteen numbers of viruses that are man-made that have been turned loose on the populations of the world. And any one of them can be a pandemic. Looks like one of them already is. The coronavirus is all over the place. And they're not giving you the actual numbers of the people that are dying from that stuff. What I understand from over there in China, I've heard them talking about it. I haven't really checked myself, but I've heard them talking about it, that there were over 100,000 already died. And they have consigned, I forget how many cities, 10 or 12 of them, to just die. They've isolated them. And they want to sacrifice those cities in order to save their industrial cities. And they don't want that virus to get out any further than it already is. But what happened in that virus, I remember them talking about it first off. When they built that building to house that virus, people told them who knew that that's not the way to build it. That's not a very safe way to build that building. And tried to tell them that. But it's probably a planned deal anyway. I don't know that, but I know the communists don't mind killing folks. If you remember, during the communist reign of Mao Zedong, there was over 100 million people killed then. They starved over 100 million people to death back during the 50s. And what they called the Great Awakening or something like that. So to be distracted by even politics, you know, you can go, I can scan the headlines and I get all the news I need, you know, because you know what's going on. You can get into it. It doesn't tell you much more than what you see in this headline, most generally. But to get in and stay hours and hours and hours on the TV watching newscasts is hurtful to your spirit to begin with. And I'm not talking to anybody on this group here. People listen to this program all over, you know. And somebody's got that TV on, need to shut it off, get right with God, and let that spirit man grow. And you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Because then you'll understand the authority that God has given us. And that'd be something awesome. And it's going to be awesome in the days ahead, because we prayed this morning. We prayed last night too. We prayed this morning and last night both, that in China, that the Christian church would wake up and start praying for themselves, you know, start praying that God would start a revival there and start using the signs and wonders that God has given, made available to us. All the blessings in heaven are available to every Christian, every born-again Christian. And when you take that, and take it out into a city like what's going on over there in Wuhan, and go down walking down the streets and nothing bothers you, and people start rising up from the dead or the sick. Don't you think there's going to be a revival there? Oh, glory to God, yes, you know it will. And that's what we're praying. We're praying for the revival, for those people to get the real good news. The Christians are ready to get the real good news and understand their authority in Christ and go out there and do the work of Christ to bring people into the kingdom. And they do it with signs and wonders, just like Peter and Paul and all that bunch did. Just like the first century disciples did, we got the same power. We got the same power as Jesus. Because Jesus told us, didn't he? He said, the same thing that you've seen me do, you're going to do. He said, greater things. Ooh, glory to God. We got to start doing the stuff that he did before we can get into the greater thing. And I believe people will here shortly. Okay, that's my little speech. All right, anybody got something they'd like to? Yes, Joe.
Good morning, everybody. Saturday night or Sunday morning for me, it's on our conference call, I did start talking about when Jesus talked to his disciples and said, you heard that you must hate your enemies, but I said, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute them. I started talking on that, and I did go off about the government I'm here. So it's it bothers me that I still got something in my heart against them. I'm not feeling that, but I should just pray for them. Could you pray for me for that, please, which is love?
Yep.
Understand to love your enemy. It's. I don't watch news. It's very often I watch news. It's a long time since I watch it, but it's that bothers me. I did repent talking about the government. I don't want to talk politics. It's just politics is so bad. So I don't want to talk politics.
Yeah. Amen. Well, all right. Well, Father, you heard Joe. We thank you, Father, that he's confessing it, and he wants to bless his enemies, and we do too, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you bless Joe there with a heart like yours, and all of us with a heart like yours, Lord, where there's nothing but love flowing through us, Lord. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that at the most atrocious things that we can pray against the demons, we can pray against the demonic, but we need to pray for the people. And Father, we just praise you and we glorify you for what you're doing in Joe and all of us regarding politics and news and government and all of that kind of stuff. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Just like we prayed a while ago. You know, Lord, we bind up those rebellious devils in the name of Jesus, and we claim the salvation of our leadership in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you bless them with that in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think,
Amen.
Joe?
Thank you. Amen.
Okay. You know, I see in government, and you've heard David talk about it, we've been experiencing faction for the last 8 years, and David has for a whole lot longer than that. And I see a parallel between government, the conservatives and the liberals. I see faction on both sides, you know. And so, Joe, you're right. We need to be praying for their salvation and blessing them instead of talking. Because it's demons that they're completely possessed. The left, I mean, they just, there's no rhyme or reason for what they're doing. And when those people are just locked into that, and when they need our prayers. So, yeah, you're right. Much as I hate to admit it, Joe, you're right, brother. Amen. All right, anybody else? Okay. Let's see if I can remember where we were. I think we're on chapter 4, wasn't we? Starting with chapter 4, chapter 4. Okay. Anybody got any questions before we start? Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I got so much peace, I about forgot about the latest trial. Siberian Husky. Our Siberian Husky ate half a bucket of rat poison a couple of days ago. And we just kept our peace and missed the vet and called another number and talked to somebody else. And they said, give him some peroxide. And we got him to barf up all the poison. And we've got him on some vitamin K and just kind of keeping our peace and believing that, you know, he's out of the woods. And 2 or 3 days later, he's still hanging in there, hasn't had one ill side effect. So I want to give God praise and thank God for sparing us a trial that we, you know, might have been too much to bear for some of us in the house. Real sweet dog and real dumb dog sometimes, and he's a dog. And we'll be better about keeping our buckets of whatever away from the animals now. And, you know, I don't know, just one of those things. But I give God praise for sparing us.
Amen. Thank you, Father. I know, George, I remember as a child, I don't know, 10 or 11 years old, that we had a boxer that got in some rat poison. Daddy tied him up out there on the fence gate and poured grease down him. And I'm talking about food grease. And that's what saved him. I don't know if that's still applicable or not, but I remember that very well. Poured that bacon grease down him and made him throw up, and it saved him. The peroxide, if that works, that's fine too. All right, anybody else? Okay. Chapter 4 of the Curse of Unforgiveness. As we've been studying heroes of the faith and their demonstrations of forgiveness, we've also seen demonstrations of how those who didn't forgive came under curses. What we've been talking about is the curse of unforgiveness. We have great teachers in the Bible. For example, David was an excellent teacher about forgiveness. Even in his failures, he learned, and we can learn from his failures too. And let's take up where we left off at another circumstance in the life of David. 1 Samuel 25 and 2. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. That is, at least in the eyes of the world, because he wasn't great in any other way. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of that man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And the woman was of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, churlish means hard, harsh, unforgiving, critical. This man was demon-possessed. He was like Saul with many of the same problems that Saul had. And he also persecuted David. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This persecution is going to come from angry, critical, unforgiving, bitter, jealous people, which is where it always comes from. And here David is being persecuted again. Now, why is this? It's because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood here, but principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness over in Ephesians 6 and 12. It's demons that hate David, and they're going to hate you too if you live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. And they'll probably use anybody they can to come against you. And it's a good thing that you have authority from God. It's a good thing you're eating the lamb and you're under the Passover blessing. So the death angel passes over. Instead of fighting with the people, you exercise your faith toward the evil spirits. That's just what we got through talking about. That use people because you have authority over the demons. Just bind those demons, those rebellious demons, before you go to work. If you got somebody at work doing it, bind them. Say, y'all ain't messing with me today because I'm going to bind you. I have the authority under, I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. I have that authority. And you do. We all do. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 39, resist not him that is evil, speaking of men, but to resist the devil, speaking of spirits. James 4 and 7. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we need to pay attention to that. So many people waste their lives arguing with men and fighting with men, defending themselves. Amen. We always want to try to justify ourselves, don't we? 1 Samuel 25 and 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. David sent 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity, peace be unto thee and peace be to thy house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Now I have heard that thou hast shears. Thy shepherds have now been with us, and we did them no hurt. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. And David was like the military protecting Nabal's flock during a time when Israel was being raided by their enemies who were all around them. There were thieves who would steal livestock and other things. But David and his men were protecting Nabal's flock, 1 Samuel 25 and 8. Ask thy young men, and they will tell thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to thy hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's men came, they spoke to Nabal, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Well, anybody who knew what happened knew that's not what happened concerning David and Saul. Saul was a self-serving, critical, jealous, unforgiving, demon-possessed man who was now trying to murder David. And David was fleeing for his life. Nabal thought that this was to his advantage. He was obviously an unforgiving and critical person, full of selfish ambition. And although he was already great, he wanted to be even greater. He was greedy and probably thinking, this is a good justification for my way. Now I will blame and slander David. I will lie about David. But of course, God heard it and David understood it too. Nabal went on to say, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers? So it was all about my. And give it unto men of whom I know not whence they are? And I'm sure that David was very well known and that Nabal knew about David, but he just chose to justify himself by downgrading David. So David's young men turned on their way, went back, and came and told him according to all these words. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the baggage. David was going to remove the man's head. He had forgotten what he had just done in the previous chapter. And this is a problem for many people in that when a person has power over someone else, they can abuse that power. When a person is weak, they can't really abuse that power. Well, David was in a position of power here. And I guess he was having to deal with emotions of anger, unforgiveness, and pride that this man would treat him so badly after David had treated him so well. And I'm also guessing that David was not giving Nabal personal forgiveness. It's a great temptation that can come over you when you do good to somebody. But they return evil for good that you did to them. And that's what was happening in this instance. All right, I'm going to stop there. Does anybody have any questions or any comments about what we've gone over? Okay. Go ahead, David.
Well, I was just going to say, I can't remember the story. What happened the previous to that? I can't remember what happened before he got mad with Nabal. Anybody
well,
remember?
Yeah, I remember the guy that went along and cursed him, and he ignored him.
He was leaving, right? Him and his men were leaving there. He was cursing, throwing rocks at him, and it was Saul.
David forgave him.
David basically, I'm not sure if it was, he kind of forgave him, but he said, is one of his generals wanted to go after him or something and cut his head off or take him out. And he said, no. He said, what if God told him to curse me?
Yeah.
And he said, something about, don't do something like that. Cause that wouldn't be good in a sense that they go after somebody that's cursing them like that.
Yeah.
Well, but I think it's sad, but strangely enough, that guy, I can tell I'm not awake. What's his son that became the king after that?
Solomon?
Solomon, yeah. Actually, Solomon had that guy put to death because he told him not to leave the city.
Yep, he sure did.
He did. I thought, well, I kind of wonder about the forgiveness at that point. You know, he's like he kind of crossed the line, but.
Well, he kept messing up.
I guess that's what it was.
He messed up with Solomon. Solomon took his head, or whatever he did.
Kind of a different. Still had a little different of a playing field, even though David was kind of a New Testament king. I mean, we do have here in Proverbs 22:10. And I was thinking of Jonah, I was about ready to say that to Jonah and laugh about it, but it's not the way we do things. Proverbs 22:10 says, drive out the mocker and strife will go out. Yes, quarrels and insults will stop. So, and, if we were to take that up, and drive people out all the time, every time they insult with us and, wanted to quarrel with us, that wouldn't be good. But in a body, we can do that. But, individually, we're not allowed to do that,
Yeah.
Anyways, just kind of rambling, kind of got off. Sorry about that.
No, that's okay. That's fine. That's fine. Bringing that other one up, he fixed to do just the opposite here. Go ahead, Barry.
Who remembers what Nabal's name means?
Fool.
There you go. Yep. Who would name their kid Fool?
Nabal's dad.
that's like
I suspect.
A friend of mine named Nick, whose dad thought of his name when he was shaving one morning.
Really? Okay. Oh, my. Let's name him Nick. I'll nick myself right there, damn give it. Yeah, I don't know who would name, you know, there's a lot of people out there with crazy names. The names means curses, you know, pretty bad. Okay, anybody else? Okay. We discovered that there are two kinds of forgiveness in the Bible. There's personal forgiveness, which we always have to give to everybody. You have no excuse not to forgive, because if you don't forgive, then you're not forgiven. Jesus said in Matthew 18:35. But there's also governmental forgiveness or governmental unforgiveness, which Jesus gave his disciples authority to exercise, John 20:23. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So his disciples had authority to not forgive someone's sins, but there were certain conditions for that. If we look at all the types and shadows in all the places that a person's sins were not forgiven, in every instance the person was offending or defiling the body of Christ and not coming against just an individual. You always have to forgive when someone comes against you, but when someone is doing something to defile the body of Christ, then the government of the people of God have authority to not forgive that person and to bring judgment upon them. A good example of this is when a man who had his father's wife, his stepmother, was turned over to Satan by Paul. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And you are puffed up and did not rather mourn that he had done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, that wasn't forgiveness. That was judgment he spoke. Other examples of judgment spoken by the apostles include the story of Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:18, and Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had been blaspheming. So Paul turned them over to Satan, 1 Timothy 1:20. That's judgment. That's not forgiveness. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. That's governmental forgiveness. And it's for the purpose of defending the body of Christ. The Lord gives his elders the right to exercise authority over those who are plundering God's people. True elders of God who believe the word of God and have been taught by the Lord are not defenseless against the wolves. David wasn't defenseless against the wolves. He didn't turn the other cheek when the wolves came. When the lion or the bear came to take one flock, he fought. And sometimes there are wolves who need to be fought, but there's a difference between governmental and personal forgiveness. And we've been put here to bear our cross for the crucifixion of the old man. We don't have authority from God not to bear our cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. A cross is something that is used to die on, to die to self. So what does God tell us to do? What does he tell self to do? Resist not him that is evil. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. In other words, forgive. And if you forgive, you forgive. You don't fight with people. You don't argue with them. So personally, we always have to forgive. Even the Apostle Paul had to personally forgive everybody. But if there was a wolf coming to take one of the sheep, he'd defend the sheep. He defended them from the liars and the false prophets, not physically by taking up any sword, because that's not legal. But he did speak the word of God. In fact, the Lord himself turns people over to the devil when they're walking in willful rebellion, and he tells us to separate from those people who are in outward immorality. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians, he didn't say to forgive them. He said to separate from them. A person who is in outward immorality, fornication, railing, or judging other people, he says to cast out. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Has anybody got any questions or any comments? Yeah, Joe.
I got a feeling I'll probably answer this one in my question, but I have a feeling I'll probably answer this one, but I want to check just to be on the safe side. So
okay,
when it comes to, I see the governmental unforgiveness, and it seems like it's, well, at first I thought in the previous page there, 81, I think you were talking about it, it looked like a body effort to deal with that person living in sin. But then now I'm looking on the next page, I guess it's an elder. Like, you know, it's, let's say, because I think you've actually said this before, you know, with an elder, they're mature enough and they discern enough to where they know how to deal with somebody. Is that, I take it that's not a, let's say, random Christian, you know, I mean, random believers of right to tell somebody if they're speaking against the body, if they're, you know, railing against one of their brothers and sisters, that's not our right as a random believer to tell them, hey, get out of here.
Yeah. Here's the difference. Yeah. If somebody, now there's two or three different ways we can look at this, Joe. Now, yeah, an elder has the responsibility for the sheep. And if there's someone there that is causing division or faction or is in immorality or anything like that, he has the right to judge them, okay, for the body. And here's something else for the personal person. If someone comes up to you, say, and says, hey, Joe, you know, I saw Michael doing something the other day that I really didn't think of, you know, help me out here. Let's pray for him because I saw him doing this, that, and the other, you know. When in fact, the Word of God says what you're supposed to do at that point is say, well, wait a minute, you got something against Michael. You go see Michael, because the Word says in Matthew 18 and 15, go see your brother and talk to him. That's your responsibility, as every other Christian's responsibility to do. But as far as judging someone that is coming against the sheep in the body, we've seen this happen where people are imparting spirits on God's people. Well, yeah, it's time for the elder to step up and say and do the judging, you know. But okay, I'll tell you this much, Joe. It's not without a lot of prayer and seeking God about.
Sure.
Okay.
Yep.
That happens. Okay. Does that clarify a little bit?
Oh, absolutely. That'll work. Okay.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay.
I guess I got something.
Yes, sir.
You know, if you got some, this is what I did. Might not be good, but I did this. I actually have this guy here I work with. I don't see him that often, but once in a while I do. He's kind of, and he is a pastor. He has a fellowship. He's considered the pastor, but I'm not too sure about his fellowship so much, because, you know, they do things I wouldn't do, of course. They wouldn't be allowed here. Like he allows women to teach and stuff like that in his church. And it became evident over time that we didn't have agreement on things, right? He didn't agree that you can pray for people and cast and make and they can be healed. He doesn't believe in that. So that was immediately a problem because I was asked for healing and he wouldn't, you know, because I thought he'd, you know, pray for me, but he's Spanish. He prayed Spanish over me, but he wouldn't pray in English. So I didn't know what he was saying. So that was one thing. I thought, okay, you know, not that I was offended, but I was just these little markers, you know, along the way with this guy. And then, it got out that I really wasn't a Trinitarian anymore, that I believe that, you know, Jesus was God's son and that he was God because he was born of God, but the Father is greater, you know, I was going by scriptural things. He was running the Trinitarian point of view. When he heard that, then he came up against me because he was, you know, marking everything I said, looking for me to say something to stumble so he could come against whatever I said. And so one time something was said and it wasn't a big deal, but he made a big deal out of it. And then when it came out that, well, it really wasn't a big deal, but what I said, that was the way he made it out. Then he kind of backtracked like, oh, well, you know, I really wasn't that way. And I said, well, you know, this is what I see you doing. Then I pointed it out to him. I see you marking everything I'm saying because I'm not in agreement on you. And even though I'm considered your brother, as far as brother in the faith, you're trying to, like the Pharisees, you watch everything I say and you're looking to come against anything I say. If you have an opportunity, it's like a liar in wait, just kind of waiting this time like a Pharisee, say, nah, I got you. And you're going to jump on you on about it. Right. Rather than just being a brother of faith and working with you and just being somebody you can talk to, he was baiting my words, you know? So I told him, you know, what you're doing is wrong. I said, you shouldn't be doing that. We're supposed to be brothers. You know, this is not a good thing. And I said, actually, the way I understand it, that's a factious person. You're being trying to create division and strife. And I said, that's what factious people do. That's what religious people do. And I was talking to him personally one-on-one about this because I thought he's a brother in a sense because we're supposed to be following after Jesus. Granted, we're not going to agree, but we're supposed to find areas where we can agree and still be brothers. And so he didn't take that well, but he said, well, you know, if you're under my church, you would have been under my authority. You didn't have to listen to what I say, basically. I said, I'm not under your church. I says, we're brothers. We're level. We're equal. You're not above me in this. We're just being brothers, you know, because he wants that. He got a Nicolaitan authority thing that's coming out. And he walked in. Over time, he kind of got better. And we're also now we're friends and we can talk and we can be friends and we can pray and talk about things. But if I didn't bring that out and show that to him, I'm not sure it would have, you know, he would have been corrected by anybody. He would have continued on that path. Now, not that I was looking to be contentious with this guy, but I did bring out this situation, what he was doing, and say, you're not supposed to be doing that. And this is not right. So.
Is that a church that you attend?
It was not. No, this is just a guy I know from work.
Oh,
but he, okay. And he's a pastor, but we don't have the same, you know, understanding on things and beliefs on things. So he was coming up against me because I didn't share his beliefs, you know?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I just eventually pointed that out. Hey, this isn't right. What you're doing, you're not supposed to do that. And he didn't like it at first, the correction, but he didn't, now that's probably better that this happened because I think it probably made him aware that, hey, listen, I you know, he's a lot. Now that I see him, we can say hi and talk and chat and we're friends, you know. So.
Amen. Well, that'd be fine. Did you point out the scripture to him, Matthew 18:15, said, I'm coming to you as a brother in Matthew 18:15, because I got something against you. That's if you do that, if you do that in those kind of cases, then he can go back and look at the scriptures and say, oh, gosh, I was wrong, you know. And that's probably what you did because he came around. That's good. Okay.
I guess this is the way I'm trying to say this. Not like we're trying to defend ourselves against the world, but when it comes with brothers, yeah, people we're supposed to be trying to get along with, there has to be a point where hey, we got to say, you know, this isn't right. This isn't scriptural, what you're doing. And not to trying to make them stumble as much as you're trying to say, yeah, you know, you're going places you can't be, not if you're going to be a Christian, you know. And it's probably good that we point these things out because it helps them in their walk, makes them understand the perspective of what Christian, what it's supposed to be like to be amongst the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And if you know that you can have a relationship with him, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead, Pat. And it looks like you could, so that's good.
I was thinking of when you were talking about that, I was thinking about the scripture. It said, ye which are spiritual, I don't remember where it's at right now, but you might remember that, Dave. Is that scripture, does that sound familiar? Ye is related to correcting, making correction. If you see your brother stumble or something, ye which are spiritual, go. I'm letting my mouth run before I should have run to the scripture and looked it up.
Restore such a man. You are a scripture restore such a man.
Yeah. And the reason I was thinking about that is that I was looking at that. I kind of went through a time I was reading 2 Corinthians 10:6. And it's kind of connected with what you're saying. And it was related kind of, this was about a month ago when I was listening to a message that David was giving. And it was about, it had to do with forgiveness or it had to do with correcting people. And he obviously, David was coming at it from the perspective of a elder, and yet I had to deal with it coming from my perspective as not being an elder, as just being a brother, like what you're describing, Dave. I went over to that scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:6. It says, and being in all readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. And I got to thinking about that. And previous to when the Lord gave me this, it gave me, I guess, a new awareness of it. I was thinking more in terms revenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. And I was thinking of that when your obedience is made full, meaning when you have reached a state, or in my mind, I was thinking a state of perfection or perfectness or completeness or holiness or you know, in my whole life type thing. And like, I'm trying to, you know, attain this life of Christ that we all try to, you know, we're all, you know, working on, allowing God's, life to emanate through us in all aspects of our life. And it was, and so it was kind of that total thing that I was looking at. And the Lord kind of took it down a notch with me, because there's a hesitancy there. At least there was a hesitancy in me to say, well, I don't really have my act together in these other areas, or I'm not perfect. Like, you know, and if the whole package is not perfect here, so I'm really not, my obedience is not made full. And I think I was subconsciously using it as a trigger to, keep me from having to deal or go to or correct or express myself or talk to somebody or whatever. And the Lord kind of gave me a little bit different bent on that scenario, and that is being in readiness to disobey or to avenge all disobedience. In other words, when you see something, somebody messing up or, you know, screwing up in some form or another, it doesn't have it right in the way they are thinking about in some perspective of the Lord. If you have victory in that particular element, that particular aspect of the Lord's truth, we're all growing in our development, and not all of us grow into fullness. Not all of us are dwelling in the same fullness that other brothers and sisters may have grace to exist and live in that. In other words, we're all come from different perspectives. We all have grace to and to be empowered in certain areas, and in other areas, quite frankly, I'm weak, and I'm constantly back at the table asking forgiveness and asking for prayer about certain things. So, but each one of us is given certain things or certain aspects, certain truths that have clicked. The Lord has connected the old synapses within us, and we function in those areas in faith rather easily with no struggle because we've overcome in those areas. And in those areas, our obedience has been made full. And so in one sense, we can rest that if something is clicking and I'm seeing somebody struggling in something that I have overcome in, I've gained the Lord's grace in, then my obedience in that particular area is made full, and I'm free to share it. I'm free to help or assist. Now, I say that also knowing that I just kind of discovered this a month ago, and I probably should have known it 30 years ago, you know, so I'm still struggling over the, you know, when do you talk to somebody? How do you talk to them? You know, how does that process work? So far, it's not working too well. So I'm still in the learning stages here.
Amen.
Anyway, I don't know if that helps.
is if the person's a brother in Christ and you have a close relationship, or you have even a talking relationship, you should be able to share these things and talk them out. That doesn't mean it's always true that way. I mean, there's a point where people are going to say, I've had enough, I'm not going to listen to you. And you know, where to draw the line, you got to know where to, you know, kind of lightly go around things. But in some ways, it's almost like an outward immorality. You know that this is wrong, and this person is supposed to have been at a standard where they shouldn't be doing this. You kind of have to address it. And I did that with this guy because he was a pastor. And he was doing things that probably he needed corrected on. I mean, because he did that with some other, he was telling me he had corrected somebody in his church because they were believing in healings. And he basically was saying, he didn't have a, you know, came up against that person, and that person, his wife left. And I thought, you know, this guy's not doing the body of Christ any favors now. And not that I was coming against him about the healing, but once I seen he was starting to watch everything I said and come up against me, I pointed it out. Hey, listen, I'm not under you. You're not my pastor. You understand it? We're brothers. No, but I'm going to tell you what you're doing here is wrong. When I pointed that out. And I thought I had to tell him that because he could be affecting other people because they were looking at him as the pastor. And if I didn't give him this understanding now, how many more people was he going to offend and hurt along the way? I've seen many pastors do that. They take that authority, that crown of theirs, and they think, I'm the one. I'm the ultimate authority. I have all this with knowledge and you have to listen to what I say. Well, that's not necessarily the case out there, you know. We all know that, but I, at least I is grace enough that he, the Lord had grace enough for this guy. He had a good heart in a long way, in a lot of ways, but there were things that were just starting to fall on in this way, and it was going to be a hindrance to others in their faith. And I thought, you know, if he's going to do that with me and think it's fine, it's not going to work, because he's got to realize he can't do that with the body of Christ at this point. That would be the only reason why I would think even going there with somebody is if you knew they're walking with Christ. But if it's somebody that's not even walking with Christ, if you bring them correction, even if they say they're a Christian and they're not really walking with Christ, it's not really going to mean much to them. They're not really, it's not going to go to heart. Maybe it will, I don't know, but it doesn't necessarily go there. So you got to make sure whoever you're talking to, you've got a really firm understanding. You can at least come to an agreement on things. Otherwise, if he's not going to obey what you tell him authority-wise, it's actually going to work against him, because he's going to be angry. He's going to be unforgiving. He's not going to let it go just because they don't have the capacity to even receive the spiritual thinking you're talking or giving them. So that's one of those really tight things you got to worry about, you know. You got to know the person well enough. I mean, because I'm not saying that by experience, too. I've had another guy that was really doing things wrong, and he said he was a Christian. I said, well, you know, this is what the scriptures say. And he says, oh, yeah, now you're going to go to the Bible. It's like, oh. Okay. And I says, well, then I got talking more. And I says, well, then I started talking about reading the Bible. I says, well, I don't even own a Bible. Oh. Okay, so right away, you know, you can't even, somebody will say they're a Christian, but you're not even on the same level. You know, you can't even go there because he's not going to understand it, what you're saying. So, it's, you know, you got to kind of feel your way through it, I guess.
Dave, how do you, do you take the same principle when you're talking with people you know are not Christians?
No, I'm not, you know, unless I've had a chance to even talk to them about Jesus and see if they're going to receive it. And I was talking to a guy yesterday, really, as a matter of fact, and I don't mean to take this away from talking in too much, but this guy had come up against me, and I was able to come back, tone things down, say I'm sorry, I find that I'm all stuff, and we got things going again, and we got that good relationship, because he misunderstood everything I was saying. And anyways, we got talking, and I started sharing about, you know, Wuhan and the virus problem over there and what I knew about it. And he's kind of a liberal guy, and he kind of says, well, I didn't know that. And he says, where'd you get this information? And I told him, and I said, if you listen to mainstream media, you're not going to hear it. What's going on? And I said, but I have an answer for you that probably, you know, would help out. And I had made up a little template about four or five Bible passages. And I have on the top of it, the Lord's vaccine, about all our promises we have in Christ, about we're not under the curse. And we have this, where the destroyer is not going to come near our tent and all that stuff. Psalm 91. And I've been handing these out to Christians I know. And I thought, if I had an opportunity, I'd just give this guy. And I said, and I started talking a little bit about the Lord. He says, well, wait a minute. He says, I don't want to listen to what you have to say here. Because he says, I'm an atheist. I said, I don't want nothing to do with God. This talk with God, I don't want that. I said, well, that's fine. Okay. That's fine. I mean, you know, once somebody comes and puts their hands up and says, I don't want to hear it, you know, nah, you know, especially I'm not trying to bring correction, just trying to bring the gospel. I was able to mend a relationship and not make it be something it wasn't supposed to be, you know, scripturally, whoever's supposed to with this, if something comes up and it's a problem, but to bring him back under the same standards as Christianity, no, I just had to work with my end to make sure I was doing my end right. And at that point, somebody's not going to receive what you say, especially when it comes to the scripture of the Lord's, you know, you can't go beyond that. You just be respectful. Says, okay, that's fine. You know, not that we haven't prayed about it and other people talked about it, but you can't go beyond what they don't want to have or receive. That's my thoughts.
Go ahead, Tim.
Well, I think, you know, for Pat and other people that have questions about this, is that, you know, the key phrase there is when your obedience is made full. Because if you go to try and correct somebody in an area where you're disobedient, it's going to come to light, and they're going to, you know, the Bible tells us many times, beware of hypocrisy and stuff like that. That's what turns so many people off to Christianity, is they see that the apostate churches are so hypocritical and stuff like that. So, you know, that's one reason it says that you know, before you correct somebody, to make sure your obedience is there. Because if you're a hypocrite, you're not doing the kingdom any good at all. So we really got to watch before we step over that line and start correcting people, I think.
That's why it should be left up to the elders to make those decisions as far as doctrinal and things like in the sheep. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, when Pat was talking, I seem to remember a lot of scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's exactly what he said. When you overcome something, you can help someone else. And also, there's another scripture I'm looking at right here. It says in Psalm 62:5, my soul wait upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So that's everyone's expectation. You know, we all need some stuff to focus on and to be perfected in, and to be more aware of too. So that was just, he was speaking, and I was staring right at it because it's a quote from the Master's Indwelling that Andrew Murray had. So that's another good book anyway. So I'm just seeing that what functions going through him is probably going through all of us too at the same time. So
amen. Anyone else? It's a good discussion.
I would say one other thing is that if we start correcting people all the time, you know, if you think you got to correct somebody all the time, you're making yourself a judge. You want to go there. And possibly it might be unforgiveness. You don't want to go there. So you got to weigh it out, you know. Am I being judgmental? Or am I doing it because I have personal unforgiveness? I'm getting angry? You can't do it if you're angry. You got unforgiveness. You know?
Yeah.
The other thing I did with this pastor guy, before he even said anything, I was going to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, should I say anything about this? I kind of got some positive affirmations with some scriptures, like, well, yeah, in a sense, you know, but I didn't. I mean, I was weighing this one out hard because I thought, you know, it's like, he's coming up against me on this stuff, but should I say anything? And I got, you know, the Lord kind of gave me an understanding of, yes, I should say something at this point. But just because of who he was, what he, you know, he, when you go around and say you're a pastor, people automatically shed a different light about who you are and what you say. And they give you a little bit of a respect all of a sudden that maybe it's not always supposed to, we're not supposed to have respect to persons, but people do it automatically. Especially if you're going to say you're this and you're that. And for a lot of people, in the church realm, just to say you're a pastor, that means a lot to a lot of people. And you actually are being a pastor, that means something. So they're going to be very respectful of that position. But if you're not doing it in the correct way, if you're still being somewhat, you know, outside the word when you're doing things, that's not good, you know. So it depends if the Lord's going to allow you to correct. Yeah, I always say go ahead. But, you know, like you said, you know, be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. So you're not correcting somebody out of spite. You're not correcting somebody out of forgiveness. You're not doing it in a personal way because you're trying to, you know, because you're angry because what they said to you is but as much as maybe it's the Lord says, okay, now's the time this person has to hear something. That's not right. And because, you know, even if somebody's a pastor, or I'm not saying necessarily all elders, everybody can make a mistake. Everybody can be on the wrong path. And it's okay to be corrected, brought back in the right path. Not that I want to go out and correct an elder.
Let me say something here just a minute. The only time that you should correct anybody is for sin. Okay? A sin. For doctrinal issues, leave it alone. Just leave it alone. You can give them the scriptures, that's fine. But as far as sin, you can correct them on it. You know, you say, hey, look, brother, you're hurting the body by what sin you're doing, whatever it is, but it has to be a sin, an outward moral sin. That's what you judge on. You don't judge on doctrinal issues until, because they haven't come into the fullness of that spiritual aspect of their life yet. They're not where you are yet. And I, you know, that's what we should do. You shouldn't get on to them and say, hey, look, brother, just because you don't, and I know David didn't, I'm just using this as an example. You don't believe the Word of God because the Word of God says that healing's for us. It says in 2 Peter 2:24, you know, you go through all those. But no, you just leave it alone. That's what I do. Unless they won't learn, you can go over it with them. But it's not an issue because they are growing just like we grew. You know, they're just not there yet. But in outward moral, immoral sin, yes, you can correct them. And that's our brother in Christ. Yeah, Pat.
So the Lord probably brought that situation up in your experience there for that pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had, now picture yourself being under that pastor and learning through the scripture that healing is for us now, and yet not being able to talk. You find that person in that church who evidently, I don't remember what you said, that came to you about or something, or came to the pastor about healing and he didn't believe it or whatever. But the thing of it is, picture that environment for those people, those young Christians in there that are reading soaking up the Word of God and reading this, and they're just starting to catch probably that not everything being preached from the pulpit here aligns up with the Word. So what's going on here, you know? And I think the Lord probably brought that situation into your realm so that, because you were the only one that could speak to that pastor. You were outside the mechanism there. So
that was a point. Praise the Lord. We can have difference of understanding and beliefs, but still be brothers. I said, we don't have to agree on everything. But at the same time, I was saying, just because we don't agree on everything doesn't mean you have to sit there and watch everything I say, looking to come up against me.
Well, the difference was this. You were stopping faction. You were stopping division. You were stopping slander. That's a sin. That's an outward moral sin from this pastor. And Dave had to correct him on that. And that's a good thing. So.
Yeah, that was pretty much where it was going. He was becoming very factious. And the person that he had a problem in his church with, that guy left. And I thought, oh, well, Okay, I didn't say anything about that, but he just told me, well, he went up against the guy who was talking about healing and bringing that teaching in. He says he went up and, you know, said, no, that's not true. And he was coming up against this guy, and the guy left him, his wife. I thought, oh, wow, it's too bad. You lost somebody that had some light. But I didn't say that.
What words say? Words that separate yourself from them. That's what the words said. That's exactly what happened. When you come into the truth, like we all have, come into the truth, every one of us has separated ourselves from those first churches we lived in, we stayed in. Every one of us, I would think, anyway. If you didn't, you need to get out of it. Anyway. Okay, anybody else? Got any questions or got any comments or any wisdom? Okay. I forgot where it was. Yeah, no, here, I get it. I'm down at the bottom of 82, aren't I? Okay. The church doesn't obey that. They'll cast you out for disagreeing with them, but they won't cast you out for sinning. Well, we just talked about just the opposite. If they're sinning, yeah, okay. The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says people can disagree with you, and you have to love them and let them grow. Well, we just got through talking about it. Let them grow at their own rate, unless they are in outward immorality. Amen. We just got through talking. In that case, you have to cast them out because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Yes, there has to be a place for judgment, governmental judgment. But at the personal level, you always have to forgive any offense against you. So David was getting mixed up here. A person who is in a position of authority has to be able to give personal forgiveness while at the same time being able to correctly apply governmental unforgiveness. Forgiveness has to be balanced with governmental unforgiveness. If there's anything personal in you, if there's jealousy or anger or so forth, you can't exercise the government of God. You have to be neutral, because if it's a personal problem with you, then you're retaliating, and that is not permitted. God will judge you for that, 2 Corinthians 10 and 6. And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. You have to be obeying in your personal life before God will use you to speak a judgment over someone else. And when that happens, it's not a personal thing. You don't do this except you love that person. Did you hear what he said? You don't do this except you love that person. Paul knew that the only thing that would save this man was a chastening from the devil. Do you know who chastens you when you walk in willful sin? Quite often it's the devil. The Lord turns you over to the devil, and the devil gives you a good spanking. And then you run back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Put me back under the blood. Is there anybody got a question or a comment on that part of it? That's some good stuff there. We just went over what we just went over, didn't we? Amen. Just to confirm it. Okay. So David was getting out of balance here. He had forgotten the thing he had said. 1 Samuel 24:12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord defend me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, out of the wicked cometh forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Saul admitted that he had rendered unto David evil, and that David had rendered good back to him. And that's what Jesus commanded us to do. Romans 12 and 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul also said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord's saying here, he said, don't you do it, because I'm going to do it. If you do it, he won't do it. If you defend yourself, if you repay, if you retaliate, and you spank that person for doing you evil, then God won't touch him. Why should he? You have already done it. He'll have to spank you instead because you are rebelling against God. He told you to resist not him that is evil. He told you to overcome evil with good. And yet here you are rebelling against him. Now David's flesh is tempting him, just as every man is tempted by his flesh. He's being tempted to remove Nabal's head instead of giving personal forgiveness. David's pride was taking hold, and it would have brought a curse on him. All right, has anybody got any questions or comments on that paragraph? Pretty good stuff, isn't it? 1 Samuel 25 and 4. Yeah, go ahead.
Pat was going to say something good.
Yeah, I just feel Joe B. This is the part that when Joe was talking about his situation in there, the governmental situation and whatever that's happening there. Joe is kind of on the underside of the authority structure that's happening. In other words, this example of Nabal and Nabal's wife, Abigail, is one of the examples of how we are to respond underneath that abusive, offensive authority. Kind of the same way as those people in that church, underneath that pastor, had to learn how to respond and how to try to communicate, how to pray, how to find God through that process. Abigail is an example that God gives us here in the scripture of exactly where most of us find ourselves, in what kind of environment we find ourselves in, especially if we're ministering or communicating at all to people that are in the apostate system now. That to a certain degree is the type of environment that you're in. Not exactly that, but it's you're on the underneath side of that authority structure. So I just want to mention a focus there in this particular chapter.
Okay. Do you have something, Dave?
I forgot what I was going to say, but I was just thinking about something else too, about it's not worth bringing up. I guess I'll bring it up. I remember John the Baptist. I know. Kind of in that right there. That right there. John the Baptist. Was it Herod that he was created? Corrected. I'm thinking, who was that? I know it was Herod.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Corrected him because he had his brother and wife.
Yeah. One of them.
Yeah. And so we have the man of God correcting somebody that's in a governmental position. Now, whether this man was even, I don't think he was under the Jewish religion. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what his stance was with that. But he corrected him with a moral judgment, saying it was wrong for him to take his brother's wife. And his wife, and now, which was his brother's wife, got angry and had him. And so he, here it is, John the Baptist is arrested in prison, and he gets his head chopped off because his wife has her daughter dance in front of Herod and please, Herod. And she said, what can I give you? And I'll give you up the half the kingdom. He says, I want John the Baptist's head, because she talked to her mother, and her mother gets her vengeance on John that way. So we're looking at this situation where we have a man of God correcting somebody in a governmental position for an immoral act. It's an interesting perspective. So I look at that, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I think that where there is a point, I think, where the church has to say that's wrong, even if it's in the governmental position, if it's immoral. We have to stand up and say that's wrong, that's immoral. Apparently, that's what John the Baptist did. If we keep silent the way we've been keeping silent, the evil even will prosper even farther and go even farther. So in society, because in society is also, they look at their leaders and they look at how the leaders live their lives, and if they get away with it and nobody say anything, well, they think it's okay also. It's kind of a, it's just the judgmental thing, how it goes out, you know. And if anybody else has an idea on that, I see that's what John the Baptist did. It wasn't appreciated. You know, the worldly government's not going to appreciate that kind of stuff. But
when you mentioned that, I was trying to apply that apply it today. And the only thing I can think of when I think of what you're saying there, I know, number one, that John the Baptist was, he's a picture for us and a type for us, but he came in a certain time and he fit a particular mold for what had to happen in a certain time. And I believe that that will in fact happen again in its time. I'm not sure that time is now, though. But I think in the tribulation time or that sort of thing, or in the presenting of the man-child to the earth and all that whole process happening, I think there will be a time when the John the Baptist people will physically, God will use them to rebuke and correct and put that perspective into the mindset of the government beast, so to speak, and we'll probably lose our heads for doing it, quite frankly. But I think that's a kind of a timing thing is what I'm seeing.
You think, Michael, what's up with this, with John the Baptist and how it works?
Well, what's the question? I was looking at something else. Go ahead, Andrew. Andrew's going to get it. Answer it, Andrew. I'm sorry, I was looking at something else.
Well, first of all, you know, Herod is one section of government that was supposed to be under the covenant people. And Herod wasn't the one who really first directly came against John the Baptist. It was through this personal unforgiveness this woman had, because she wanted to gain something having this little affair with the king. And that's what the mother saw. So he was a king for Israel. But this kind of king is going to represent a certain type of government we have today. But there's also the Pontius Pilate side of this too. And, you know, Pontius Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. And, you know, Jesus went before Pontius Pilate, and he also went before Herod too. And these are two sections of government. One is going to be having some sort of background, I believe, in the church, as Herod would have. And the other, Pontius Pilate knew nothing about the God of Israel. And you can basically see that in some of the different government Republicans, Democrats, whatever, conservatives, liberals, whatever country. And you can see that one of them still has a little bit of an affinity for the Lord, I think, and the other doesn't as much. But will there be a remnant there? You know, how many are in on the hill, okay, that are actually for the Lord? You know, and it, knowing what you know, how many are really there? You know, how many are going to be, let's just say, filled with lots of glory, you know, to stem the tide, or will they just be cast aside, you know, as time progresses? You know, because fornication is fornication. It has many different flavors. And we know that fornication is present, you know, and even as a freedom. And how do you deal with that? You see, because these people don't realize what they're doing. I like to call it the 6-12 scenario events in Ephesians. The breakdown of society is happening. And, these individuals are going to be corporate bodies in our day. That's what we were all taught. You know, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the people of Israel, and the Gentiles, or the Romans, came against Christ. And Christ was an individual, and he was making his corporate body, and there was 120 in the upper room there who had more glory, but when he ascended into heaven, there was above a 500. So there was some other people there who weren't in that upper room. So, and then of course at Pentecost, 5,000 more came in with one preaching. And then again, you know, the story that another 3,000 came in after that. So it's not that I'm counting, but you don't get the exact number, because they say around 500 when the two angels were there and they saw him rise up to heaven. So,
did you know that Herod never held the title of king? They called him king, but he never held that title. He was a tetrarch, which is which means a Herod the tetrarch, a ruler of a quarter. He was ruler over I'm reading in WikiLeaks.
Was he a Jew? What was he?
He was Roman, I think. His dad was the king over all of that.
He was an Edomite.
That's
what I thought.
From Idumea.
Okay. He officially ruled Galilee and Perea as a client state of the Roman Empire. Okay. He divorced his first wife and married his brother's wife, who had formerly been married to his half-brother. Anyway, he died of mysterious death in 39 A.D.
Eaten by worms.
Maybe so. Well, we're out of time.
That was crazy.
We're out of time, so we'll pick it up here again next week. Go ahead, Dave. What you got?
Oh, nothing. I was going to say I kind of agree with Pat on the John and Baptist ministry. That's kind of a whole ministry in itself, too. What we see there, what was happening, you know.
Yeah.
He was pretty outspoken.
He was outspoken, but he knew his place, didn't he? He knew who he was. And when Jesus came along, he immediately allowed Jesus the lead.
But wasn't he also an individual that's going to be a corporate body in our day?
Yes. Yeah. That corporate body is in place right now. Hey, Andrew, would you dismiss us with prayer, please, sir?
Father God, we come before you, and we're always very excited to come together in fellowship. We learn things from everything, even from people's prayers and from what people are going through and people ask for prayer for. And we thank you, Father, that you're going to answer all these prayers for us and for our brethren, because we love our brethren, and we hold them up to you even now. And Father God, give us a good night's sleep tonight.
Amen. And,
continue with us, to lead us and to guide us, to keep us, and to let us share your love, because we abide in your love. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Good night, everybody.